Welcome to The Family Room, sponsored by VerseBright, where we offer hope, encouragement, truth, and wisdom for families, centered on biblical truth and Catholic teaching, because God's kingdom begins at home. Now welcome your hosts, Mari, John, and Craig, here on AM 1160 The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
We are so thankful you are here with us, and today we are excited. I'm Mari. I'm here with Craig. I forgot to tell you who I am. I'm Mari. I'm here with Craig. Good morning, Craig. How are you?
Good morning. Good news is you and I don't sound alike, so they know it's you and not me.
Exactly.
Or John.
There you go, instead of John, since we don't have him today. So we're talking today about autism, which is a huge topic, but specifically parents willing to fight for their children in so many different ways when it comes to autism, getting to be able to communicate with them, but also getting to help them to fully experience the sacraments of our faith, which is an amazing story. Do you have some thoughts about that?
I always have a thought about something. I think that it's educationally, right? I think we have preconceived notions of mm-hmm. children with autism or other disabilities.
Yes.
And it often circulates around cognitively thinking that they can't think, they don't process. Mm-hmm. And I think what David, who our guest is, brings out is the fact that their minds work really, really well.
Yeah.
But something may be dysfunctionally from a motor skill standpoint. And I think it's the whole education of us in learning about those children. But frankly, also the beauty, I think, that their lives are, mm-hmm. that God has allowed them to be in our lives, pointing us to God's love, mercy, and care, mm-hmm. and frankly, a reminder mm-hmm. that we need to care
yeah.
a lot more instead of dismissing these people. Because remember, as we talked, oftentimes people like that are talked around,
yeah,
like
yeah.
they're not in the room,
yeah,
but yet they're processing everything you're saying. And like, I would check out too if you just kept looking at somebody else and didn't talk to me. So,
right.
No, I think it's an interesting topic, and frankly, one I just got educated on by, you know, a 5-minute conversation with David.
I know, amazing. And just like you said, God's mercy, God's grace, all the things that we take for granted every day, but it comes alive, especially when we get to walk into that and see it happen in such beautiful ways. So,
and it's yeah. countercultural
yeah.
when you live in a culture that says, I'm going to do a test. Mm-hmm. Oh, you have a problem with this child. Let's eliminate their life.
Mm-hmm.
And I think David would agree that the beauty of his son Seth in his family makes a world of difference, that if that life wasn't there.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. There's so much beauty, so much goodness, so much to offer to everybody else too, right? So, and not just people with autism, but other disabilities, as David's going to share with us. So, in a few minutes, we're going to introduce you to our guest today, David Hincherick. But would you open us in prayer first?
I will.
Thanks, Craig.
The Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Father in heaven, we thank you for our time together. We thank you for opening our hearts up to all those around us that you've blessed us with, all of those that may look and act differently than us, that are your gifts to us, to our parish, to our churches. And we thank you for the reminder how precious those lives really are, and how we have an obligation to love, to learn more about, and to continue to integrate them into our parish families more fully. We thank you for your love of them and of us. We just ask you to be with us in this conversation as we talk to David today. We pray everything in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Amen. Well, so we have got, as we just talked about, we've got David Hincherick here in the family room. And David is a parishioner at St. Monica's in Duluth. So he's one of our local listeners and our local Catholic friends here in Atlanta. He and his wife, Nina, have 11 children. I think we just need to stop there, right? Take a pause.
We can do a whole show on raising 11 kids.
I can only imagine, right? We'll have to have Nina come back next time. He has also been, he's an engineer and has been in the field of satellite engineering for 40 years. I don't know how you have time to do that with 11 children, but we can talk about that too. We are so thankful to have you here in the show, in the family room with us today, David. So welcome.
Thank you, Mark. It's good to be here.
It's funny too, by the way, the children run from 34 down to 2. So
that's correct.
We won't delve into that on the radio right now, David, but that's beautiful. when we begin our show, like, people may not know you other than out of St. Monica's, and they may not know your faith journey, you know, whether you were born and raised Catholic, whether you are a convert. But I know our family loves to hear family stories like that. So would you kind of bring us up to speed on your individual faith journey?
Yeah, and it's a bit interesting. I was born a Catholic and baptized as an infant. And in a very small, very rural parish in Bucks County, Pennsylvania. Wonderful church, wonderful story. I believe it's the oldest parish in the state of Pennsylvania. Wonderful family, five children. My father was also a cradle Catholic. He married my mother, and she converted to the Catholic faith immediately on their marriage. So I had it good from a faith standpoint, and I really did. I didn't dislike anything about my faith growing up. It was a big part of my life. But I went away to college, and I disappeared from the church, like I'm sure so many have. I maintained a belief in Christ, and I bounced from Protestant faith to Protestant faith, and before I knew it, I had been doing that for 30 years.
Oh, wow. Mm-hmm.
When Nina and I married, she was a Presbyterian, five-point Calvinist, Reformed theology, all of that stuff. And so I found myself there, and we were both very interested in theology. And to make a very long story very short, we studied and studied and took classes and did the Bible Study Fellowship International, which is an eight-year, or at the time was an eight-year trip through most of the Bible from a Reformed theology viewpoint. And in the course of that, all that study, we studied our way into some very Catholic principles. Mm-hmm. And so she one day said, "You were a Catholic, you know, tell me about this. You know, what should I be studying? What should we do? What where do we take this?" And so at the time, we read a lot of Scott Hahn's books, he coming from a Reformed background. And I didn't read them all, but Nina did. She's a voracious reader. And she read her way through it. She even read Catholics for Dummies, which is actually a pretty good book. And one night she closed, I believe, the last Scott Hahn book she read, and she put it down and she looked me in the eye and she said, "We're going to the Catholic Church." And we did, and we haven't looked back.
Wow.
And it's been wonderful. Very much a honeymoon. And so there's benefits.
How many years now?
So we've been in the Catholic Church now for about 15 years.
Yeah.
Awesome.
And it's been a wonderful journey. Wonderful journey.
That's great. And I'm always amazed by the number of people who, like you said, to quote you, who study their way back into the church. It's really fascinating.
It was very much a head-first thing followed deeply by the heart, which came afterward for us.
Yeah, yeah. And we're a both and, right? We're a both and. We're a both and faith. We talk a lot about that, the head and the heart. Some people come through the heart. Some people come through the head, and God knows how you are wired and made and how he will reach you. And I think that goes along with kind of what we're talking about today. God wires and makes each of us different, and there are things that happen in our lives that we all react and experience him differently. And we sometimes make judgments about other people, how other people, you know, receive him. But we'll get into that a little bit more when we're talking more further about Seth. So I know you've got 11 children. One is Seth, who you've mentioned. Seth is 16 years old.
That's right.
And Seth has autism. But what else about your family would you like to share before we drill down into kind of the whole topic of autism?
Well, I think I'd like to share this and go back to my family growing up and how that's kind of continued into my current family. The when I came back to the Catholic Church, what I realized in my first step, and I still remember my first step back into a Catholic Church after 3 decades, and, you know, all the, you know, the smells and the bells and it occurred to me that a lot of things that I had rejected in my much simpler Protestant faith, all those things I rejected meant something. And I remember how my family growing up stressed that. And certainly I do in my family now. And I guess I never understood the importance. I guess children seldom do, but it all came rushing back. So the thing that was great about my family growing up, my parents were devout Catholics. It was a big part of their life, and they always made sure we always had our domestic church. Mm. We always had the ways to remember what time of year it was at home, around the house, in the church. I remember looking forward to the decorations in the church changing. I remember looking forward to the decorations in the house changing. And I always look forward to the traditions. And one that sticks in my head is, you know, my mother was a housewife, but on Sunday morning, my dad took over. And we would get up early, we would go to early Mass, and we would come back, and my father would concoct this wonderful breakfast. And, you know, we're hungry. And, you know, in those days, you know, the fast was at midnight the night before. So we're very hungry. We're ready to eat. And all the smells and the wonderful food, much of which my dad grew. Wow. And it was just an outstanding memory. And it was always associated with the Lord's Day. And so all that went together. And our traditions are different. I'm not much of a cook, but we do that as well. You know, we'll go out usually to a nice breakfast after, but it, you know, for my kids, that's all associated with the Lord's Day and those traditions. And we have a strong, thanks to Nina, my wife, we have a very strong domestic church at home. She loves pilgrimage. So we don't take vacations that don't involve a pilgrimage.
We're
always going to churches and seeing, you know, one of my favorites was 2 years ago. We went to Philadelphia and toured all the churches in the city, the Catholic churches, and saw St. John Newman in Corrupt, and how powerful that was for not only myself, but for our children.
It was
really a connection. So the domestic church, the traditions,
that's beautiful.
Very important.
That's
very
beautiful. Important. So I think that lays a beautiful foundation, right, to kind of what we're talking about today as well. So, yeah, that's, I'm going to let Craig talk. I'm kind of getting excited about it.
No, go ahead. Because I've heard Nina be a factor in this too, which I think is beautiful for, you know, your marriage to be yoked that closely where she helps lead and guide as well as you do. So, I mean, it's a nice testimony of a partnership together. But, you know, in what we've been talking about here, well, let me just jump to the reset then, Mari. Folks, you're here in the family room with David Hancherick, and we're talking about his ministry. We're going to talk about his ministry and disabilities apostolate that he's doing at St. Monica's in Duluth. So using that as the kind of intro, I guess you found out your son Seth had autism, so now you're living in that reality. How has that, in working with Seth, shaped you and called you to this new opportunity? Because your ministry is new at St. Monica's. Yeah. How would that call you to this opportunity, this ministry?
Well, autism is, and I think all of the parents of autistic children will agree with this, it's a monumental challenge. Mm-hmm. It's very, very difficult. It's and across such a wide spectrum of ways, because it's not only the difficulty you have with your child's difficulty and doing things at home, it's also the acceptance in the broader community is a big challenge. Let me start here. it's never a mistake. Okay. And what I like to share with other parents is God doesn't make mistakes. There's a reason Seth has this challenge, and there's a reason that we are part of that challenge.
Yeah.
We needed it. Now, none of that was apparent from the beginning.
Sure.
But looking back, we absolutely needed this in our lives. And I look at everyone who his life touches, and I'm focusing on disabilities here, but this is true of any hardship, right? It's all part of our redemptive suffering. And I realize that this is part of my sanctification. Mm-hmm. I realize that this is part of Nina's sanctification, and it's part of our family sanctification. And what took me a while to realize, it's every community, part of the community that this touches, that needs that sanctification. So what I came to realize is that in the Catholic life, a congregation that faces this challenge of 1, 2, 10, 20 autistic children or other people with other disabilities, God is blessing you. Mm-hmm. God is sanctifying you. You can join in that redemptive suffering. I mean, it's a suffering for everyone. The entire community has to suffer it. There are impacts to everyone that has to deal with it. So what led me to the ministry is coming to a full understanding of that and wanting to carry this message to the broader congregation that this is, we recognize that the burden placed upon you, but we also want you to realize that God intended that. It's not a mistake.
Hmm.
Don't run away from it. He put this in your path because he wants to bless you and sanctify you as well and join in that redemptive suffering.
Yeah.
It's a great reminder.
It is a great reminder. And it sounds like your parish priest, Father Jack, had kind of, you know, he recognizes that as well. He recognized that this is just a great blessing for his congregation. And so it sounds like you were asked by Father Jack to form an apostolate. And when you shared a little bit earlier before we went on air about that, you talked about how you prayed for a while about what the apostolate would actually be. Yeah. Can you tell us about that experience with Father Jack and what was born of all those prayers?
Yeah, I will. And I'll take one step back, and we haven't talked about this, but when we came there, we were having difficulties at another parish and realized we really had to move on. And so we were looking at various parishes. My son was very upset, and he didn't really want to go to church anymore because he was feeling rejection. And we just happened to be visiting churches throughout the week. I was talking with deacons and pastors about the issues. And one Saturday, we came to St. Monica's, and which has a beautiful campus, and we encountered their beautiful 24/7 Adoration Chapel and all that. And it just touched us as home. But we hadn't spoken to anybody yet, and by chance, I didn't know if Father would be in. I knocked on his door, and he was. And I explained the situation, and he simply listened. And for maybe 20 or 30 minutes, and then he asked me if Seth was there, and I said, yeah, he's outside playing with the rest of the family. And he invited him in. And
how old was Seth at that point?
Seth was 10.
10, okay.
And he spoke to Seth in such a, which, you know, perfectly aged level. No, you know, people tend to talk at a lower level with non-speaking people of any kind. And, you know, just gave him a lot of respect, knew he couldn't answer questions back exactly. And he talked about the faith. He presumed a spiritual competence in my son, and I'm going to tear up again, but he looked at Seth and he said, I'm saying mass at 8:00 tomorrow morning, and I want you to be there, and I want you to be front and center.
Oh.
And
wow. Oh, how beautiful.
Seth just beamed and smiled, and he smiled the whole way home, and that became our home at that moment. So fast forward many years, and it was the Holy Spirit placed on my heart that, you know, that I needed to take this experience with Seth and experience with his friends in the community I'd been plugged into and bring it to the church environment. So I floated the idea of a disabilities apostolate to Father around a year ago. And now Father Jack, if you know him well, he doesn't do anything or make any decision without prayer.
Mm.
And he doesn't make any decision without a lot of prayer. So he said, let's pray for a couple of weeks. You and me, pray hard, and we'll come together and we'll see what happens. And we did that. And later, you know, about 2 weeks, you know, passed, and I reminded him. And he's like, yeah, maybe another couple of weeks. And so we prayed, and we prayed hard. But when we came together, it was in his office, and there were three people at that table. Mm. The Holy Spirit was there. Mm. And I realized why he does what he does. Because we tend to want to sit on the throne ourselves, don't we, and make all the decisions because we know all about it.
Sure.
I'm feeling very convicted right now.
And
or rush in ourselves because we know what needs to be done.
Yes.
We know what needs to be done. Right. And Father, he's so good about that. And it was a wonderful conversation. We found ourselves on the same page. You know, he cautioned me, you know, this isn't all about your son, this isn't all about yourself. This isn't all about one disability. I want you to form an apostolate that will address all of these disabilities.
Mm.
And one of the things we're on the same page about is this wasn't just about improving the lives of the disabled. This was about improving the lives of the whole congregation and the whole Catholic family.
Mm. Interesting. And it specifically, I think you mentioned before, it's specifically to help them all be able to experience more fully the full sacramentality of their Catholic faith, right?
That's right.
Yeah.
The there are so many impediments to the full worship experience. One of the things you'll hear a lot is, you know, there's a lot said plus or minus about babies in the Catholic Mass. You know, mm. Should they be, some clergy wants them in the cry room. Some clergy never wants to see a cry room. And wants, you know, this all to be everyone's experience and everything like that. The danger is we conflate the disabled with the infants
mm.
or the toddlers. It's not a, it's different. It's different. An infant, whatever decision you make about how to handle an infant at the Holy Mass, and there's a lot of opinions on that, wherever you land on that, this is different. You're talking about people that are spiritually formed. They're, if they're in a Catholic family that is true to its formation, they will also be formed. They pick up everything, you know, and... And in Seth's case, he was very, by 10 years old, he was receiving Holy Communion. We had sort of a method that we used for him to experience reconciliation. Different priests do it different ways. Father Jack did it by, he would work with a third party. He didn't want to do it with his parents, but he would work with a third party that was trained to communicate. And it, that person would transcribe his confession and seal it. And it was given to us. And no, I never peeled the envelope of it. And haven't done that. And he would carry it into the confessional and presumably receive absolution. And but that breaks the seal of the confessional, not through any fault of the clergy, but just by you know, the accidental nature of having to have someone transcribe it. So we're attempting to move into ways that all of the non-speakers can experience the full seal of the confessional, and that's only through trained priests.
Yeah, the reason I wanted to just clarify that is because a lot of people, when they hear a disabilities apostolate, they think, oh, it's to help just in the physical needs of the disabled, but you're actually, it's for the spiritual needs and the, and like you said, the full communion into all the aspects of the different sacraments of the church. So I just wanted to clarify.
That's right.
That, yeah.
But we do also want to meet the physical needs to the extent that we're able.
But not only. Yeah.
But not
yeah.
only.
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah. We've only got about a minute and a half left. So I don't want to, I've got another question we're going to hit after the break, but I think, look at it, the beauty again is you keep talking about the dignity of the individual, right?
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And I think, look at, you talk about being convicted, you know, how many times you go to church and again, I'm looking in the mirror and somebody's acting up and you get frustrated because, you know, well, why are they doing that? They shouldn't be doing that. And we'll talk a little more about Seth and his experience that he had in a church without maybe mentioning the parish or anything like that. But when we come back from the break, talk about his experience, how, you know, we want to marginalize those people, put them in a separate room all by themselves, frankly, not thinking that mentally they are fully participating and they know exactly what's going on. And I think it's a good education. I mean, I like the apostolate idea of, you know, educating all of us on how people like Seth have a place and a purpose in our Mass. And to your point, how God, didn't he kind of lead us to taking care of the orphan and the widow and all of these people?
A couple things to say about that.
So I think when we come out of the break, we're going to delve into that. So folks, if you've been listening again, you're here in the family room with David Hancherick from St. Monica's in Duluth, talking about his apostolate dealing with disabilities and disabled people and how they can better integrate into our church and teach us how to love them more. So we'll be back after this.
We'll be right back in the family room, sponsored by VerseBright, right after this.
In today's world, cybersecurity is critical for your business. Award-winning VerseBright provides solutions to protect your company from hackers. For protection now, see VerseBright.com. That's VerseBright.com. The Quest thanks VerseBright for their support.
My name is Father Dan Ketter, a priest of the Archdiocese of Atlanta, and I want to share with you a favorite prayer of mine. This comes from St. Ignatius of Loyola. Take, Lord, and receive all my liberty, my memory, my understanding, and my entire will, all that I have and possess. Thou hast given all to me. To thee, O Lord, I return it. All is thine. Dispose of it wholly according to thy will. Give me thy love and thy grace, and this is sufficient.
The Quest presents Pro-Life Minutes.
Did you know science has already proven that at fertilization, a sperm and egg unite to form a unique human being with DNA separate from that of the mother? Yet, the argument today is not whether that new life is a human being inside the mother's womb. The argument is one of choice. We are told that a mother's right to choose to kill her unborn daughter trumps the daughter's right to choose to not be killed by her mother. What happened to women's rights? Only some women have rights, not all women. Many young women are never given the right to choose if they want to live or die. It's time to take a stand for life. All human life matters. So let's show the world that every life matters by speaking up for life at every opportunity.
For more homegrown wisdom, visit thequestatlanta.com.
This is Dr. David Anders, host of Call to Communion.
You know, Catholic radio made a huge difference in my journey to the Catholic Church. I had pretty much read everything I could read and answered all the questions for myself I could answer, but I needed some real-life, breathing Catholics to talk to, you know? And I stumbled across Catholic radio in my car and found people who'd walked the journey before me. I started calling them up and asking them questions, and they were there for me when I needed them, and they kind of helped me across some of those last hurdles between me and full inclusion in the Catholic Church. There are cities that have very few Catholics. There are some that have all kinds of Catholics. And yet, still, the guy next door to you, you can't assume he knows anybody who's Catholic. Catholic radio, for a lot of people, is literally the only Catholics they know. I believe your support of your Catholic radio station can make an eternal difference in the life of an individual, a family, and in society. So support Catholic radio.
To donate, log on to thequestatlanta.com.
Hi, I'm John Crisani, and I belong to St. Peter Chanel Catholic Church in Roswell. And you're listening to AM 1160 The Quest, your Atlantic Catholic Radio.
Welcome back to The Family Room with Mari, John, and Craig. Sponsored by Verse Bright on AM 1160 The Quest.
We are here with David Hancherick, and he, as you've heard, if you've been listening to The Family Room today, he is with a disabilities apostolate at St. Monica's in Duluth, and he told us a beautiful story about how he and Father Jack spent many weeks praying, and the Holy Spirit really spoke loud and clear about what their purpose was going to be and how they were going to reach, especially different people with different types of disabilities, to make sure that they were fully integrated and able to experience the fullness of the Mass and the various sacraments that we have, which is so fascinating, so amazing. We usually ask you your favorite family room memory, but you shared with us a really cool memory of how you all travel for pilgrimages. So mm-hmm. I'm almost thinking we get Nina on the show in the future, and she takes us through, how do you take your family of 11 children on pilgrimages around the United States to all the different places? That would be so cool.
Yeah.
Dive into too how you read your way into the church.
Oh, that was cool. Yeah, we've got a whole new show. Yeah, another show.
I think so. So since we've already hit the family room memory, though, I do want to go back. Number one, can you educate us a little more on autism itself, and especially because in this particular case you're talking about non-verbal or non-speaking autism, and then if you don't mind sharing Seth's story a little bit mm-hmm. about what happened and how it impacted him.
Yeah, so I'll open with I'm no expert on autism. I have an autistic child, and there's of course a famous line you've probably heard: if you meet an autistic child, you've met an autistic child.
Just one.
And they're also different. The interesting part about our journey has been, or one of the many interesting parts about our journey has been meeting these other autistic children and children with other kinds of disabilities. We're a very tight-knit community. Much like the Catholic Church. Our community is, you know, all walks of life, spiritually, intellectually, everything. And there's so many amazing kids. And that common bond we have with each other is so tight. And we go through the joys and the suffering with other families. We've had deaths of some of these kids. And we've gone through that together. And it's powerful. And one of the things that always amazes me is many of these families that lost their disabled child, they attach themselves to our community no less after that child's gone. In fact, they tend to become even more passionate about it. So that's one of the neat aspects. Autism is a collection of disorders. The DSM, the Diagnostic Services Manual, has not really caught up with all the different things. It slowly is getting caught up. My son Seth has global apraxia. Apraxia is a neurological condition whereby the motor functions involved with certain things, sight, speech, sound, sensory processing, pointing, fine motor skills, things of that nature, become disconnected and don't function how they normally function. That's generally apraxic. Some people are visually apraxic. Some people are have speech apraxia, where the motor skills involved in speech don't work. Some people have more physical apraxia, things that whereby the fine motor in your fingers and so forth don't function as the brain intends it to function. Seth is unique in that he is globally apraxic. None of those functions work. So anything involving motor skills, they're all impaired. Most pronounced is the speech apraxia. But he's also visually apraxic. He's apraxic in most sensory ways. When he was young, he's learned to manage a lot of it. But when he was younger, it was extreme. He was prone to violent outbursts because the world just didn't make sense to him. We used to joke he had Superman hearing. He could hear trains long before anyone else. Once he, this is very young, you know, 3-ish years old, he actually had a little bit of speech then. He probably has less now than he did then. I was upstairs and doing something with him. We were playing, reading something, and he perked up and he said, "Bubbles." And I'm like, "Bubbles? There's no bubbles." And he wanted to explore it, and he looked around, led me from room to room, and eventually led me downstairs in the kitchen where there were suds in
the
sink.
Oh, my gosh. He could
hear them. From.
That's like my cat, actually, that supersonic hearing. That's amazing. Yeah. Oh, my gosh.
And so that's a neat application of it, if you will.
Yeah.
But imagine what it's like when there are loud noises.
And it's off, and it's all coming at you all the time. Right?
Amplified.
Yes.
All the time.
Yeah.
So he was very difficult. His visual apraxia showed up in what may not be medically classified as seizures, but they appeared like seizures. If all he had to do was see an unusually high ceiling or a complicated ceiling, you know, with ducts or rafters or things like that, and he would go into an overload and his eyes would roll back in his head. And he'd go silent for a long period of time.
Oh my gosh.
So those kind of things led to a lot of suffering on his part. Really, and a lot of these kids do, especially when they're young and they haven't learned how to rewire this stuff. It overwhelms them so desperately.
And I would assume you were having to learn as you went along, because you all of a sudden he's looking at the ceiling and this happens as a parent. Were you even prepared? Did you know some of these things?
Didn't know. There were so few resources that could really teach us what was, you know, you'd read about some of it. But really, you know, because the behaviors are so unique to each kid, you don't know what to, it's a very panicky situation.
I'm sure.
Well, it's interesting too, because I think from an outsider's perspective, you see those reactions and you assume mental disability from a standpoint.
Absolutely.
There's something not wired right. But what I'm hearing is their brain functions perfectly fine. It just can't handle an overload of some things that we wouldn't recognize, because there's, I guess, more of a balance where his was visual, not acuity, but, you know, visual things that threw
processing
him off.
Processing.
But yet mentally, he knows in his mind something's going on and I'm frustrated because I can't deal with it, like when he'd have an outburst.
Right.
Yeah.
But we didn't know that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, if I never had Seth, I would know nothing about this.
Well, you're educating us so much, right?
100%.
And how many children have we seen with autism? So I'm thinking, you know, you said people think it's a mental disability, but the other thing people think is, oh, you're just a bad parent and your child has poor behavior, is poorly behaved, right? You've never disciplined them. They're poorly behaved, right? People start to judge that instead of realizing there's something else happening.
And then when you consider the frustration of actually being, you know, intellectually
fine,
normal to even, quite frankly,
gifted.
Most of these kids are gifted.
Yeah.
They at least have a something that is accelerated. Memory is a common one. Seth has an unusually acute memory.
Wow.
And I think a photographic one.
Mm.
Another story from when Seth was young is he would play. You know how if a kid's playing, you want him to come do something else, you know, maybe I'm the only one that does this, but I would turn off the light.
Ah, interesting.
And the child then, okay, I guess I got to come out now. Well, I tried that with him, and he would just continue what he was doing. And, I realized, okay, so he can do things in the dark. And I remember asking a doctor, does he have like some kind of, I know his hearing is acute.
Like owl vision or something?
Is there such a thing? And then the doctor's like, no, there's no such thing. He says, what's going on is he has a photographic memory. So he knows where everything is in that room.
He doesn't have to see it.
He doesn't have to see it.
Oh my gosh.
And that made sense to me after that and things like that. So, Seth, another great strength he has is he processes things that are sequential in nature, like chess moves. Mm. He processes them in parallel. It took a long time to learn that. So we're in the case of learning multi-step processes, something I was told early on in this that was a weakness in the autistic, I found out for Seth, at least, it was a strength. And I think for a lot of the kids, it's a strength. They can do that sequential move that takes us a long time to process step by step and do them in parallel. So you'll see things like math where, you know, we learn all those tricks when you're adding multi-digit numbers, you add, carry, you know, all this stuff. Yep. He just does that. That's not, he doesn't have to add one column and carry.
So when you say in parallel, it's almost like he's able to see the whole thing and do it all automatically.
Yeah, in some unique way that we probably, at least myself, I'm an engineer.
I was going to say, you're an engineer,
math, but I'm not that good. So things like that you learn over time, they're unique. So yes, the cognitive abilities are there. But with the lack of communication, you can't test them. And so that's a barrier in education. We fought a lot of battles with the school district, and we've bounced between homeschooling and public school and private school. Different things work well in each case. But until you solve the communication issue, subject of the Spellers movie we'll talk about, until you solve the communication issue, you can't realize this incredible cognitive ability that lies underneath. So in the spiritual sense, the journey was really difficult. We love the Catholic Church, and we love all the things about the Catholic Church that make this harder. We love the liturgy. We love the music. We love all those things. But those things generally, to be fully enjoyed by the congregation, generally require some normal behaviors going on.
Like quiet.
Quiet, still, things that our autistic community can't do.
You described it. You said it's dysregulation that happens, I guess, because of maybe all of what's coming in for them.
Yeah, so they have to process all of this. So I mentioned the high ceilings. Well, where do you have high ceilings?
Yeah.
Every church has
and lots of things on the ceiling,
exactly.
Right?
And busy windows and busy, you know, all things you don't want to lose, but they will affect the behavior of that community. Music, Seth loves music. He likes to sing. He doesn't always stop singing when everybody else stops singing. We've had that where he'll continue to sing a song.
Yeah, so he's making a joyful noise unto the Lord, right?
And when you say singing, so his singing is more just a sound?
He actually sings very well. He carries a tune. And if he's singing or reciting something, he can speak.
Oh, my gosh.
But if he's conversing, there's nothing.
That's so fascinating.
It's a different mechanism. If he has memorized something and wants to recite it, he can do that.
Oh, so he can speak.
So if he knows the words to a song, he can sing it, and it sounds very good. I have old recordings of him singing songs.
That's beautiful.
And so, but if he's converting, you know, one of the things we talk about with our non-speaking community is they don't lack language. They lack speech. And so they have language. They know grammar. They know our language. They know Seth's very quick at learning other languages. He claims he speaks four languages. I'm not.
You gotta be kidding.
I'm not.
Oh, well.
He may be exaggerating. These kids are prone to all that stuff.
They're normal kids.
And I once had a priest. I took him to confession, and he was dysregulated. And I had a priest tell me my son had no sin. I can guarantee him that's not the case.
You're a very good father, right? We know the good, and we know the challenging. And listeners, if you're just joining us here in the family room, we are speaking with David Hancherick, and he has got a disabilities apostolate at St. Monica's, and we're so thankful for that. It's so cool to hear, like, living with Seth. What does that mean? What does that look like? And one of the things that you did just say was that sometimes because of the dysregulation, though, it can affect everybody else at Mass. And so I think that was right. The situation that you found yourself, that he felt rejected at Mass because he became dysregulated.
We did. We were fortunate. From the time Seth was born until he was around 10 years old, we were in a parish with a priest that really understood the issue. We had one or two other individuals with disabilities that mm-hmm. had similar kind of outbursts during mass. And for that particular priest, and I'm not judging any priests in either way, but it worked really well.
Mm-hmm.
And he treated it in such a way, he was able to calm Seth very well and things like that. But he moved on and retired, and the makeup of the whole clergy changed. And the makeup of the congregation itself changed a bit at that time. And we encountered an environment that was not conducive to what Seth needed. And it was due to, I don't want to create the impression that anyone was mean. Mm-hmm. Nobody was mean. They just mm-hmm. didn't understand.
Right, right.
That comes from a presumption of incompetence and that child doesn't need to be there.
Yeah. I loved what you said, that Father Jack came from the presumption that Seth was spiritually competent. Yes. That was beautiful.
He knew that, you know, he apparently had encountered it before and he took it to heart. And so we found ourselves in a situation that just didn't work. The way that Seth communicates, which I presume we'll talk about soon, the way that he communicates requires a presumption of mm-hmm. competence.
Mm-hmm.
If he won't work with anyone that he senses doesn't believe in him intellectually.
Mm-hmm.
And it's the same thing with the spiritual competence. So when he goes to Mass, and when several of these individuals, if not all these individuals, go to Mass, they're not there because their parents force them to be there. They want to be there. They understand the spiritual nature of what they're doing. We formed him for First Holy Communion and mm-hmm. reconciliation the same way we formed mm-hmm. all our other children. And he understood it very well. And he responded to that. So he knows he's receiving the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
He knows what's going on in the parts of the Mass. He knows very well. And he very much wants and needs to be there just like we do. So that when that's not understood, things break down. And so that's a big part of the apostolate, is not just helping them to experience that, but helping the whole congregation realize that yes,
mm-hmm.
no, this isn't a crying infant. This is someone that's trying to adjust to a very, very difficult environment and trying to experience the Mass spiritually just like they are.
Yeah.
And I think, and this is, this is just an educated guess, but I think they're very well aware that they're harming other people's ability to do just what they want to do.
Mm.
You know, and that, yes, people will be distracted.
Yeah.
They don't want to do that.
Right.
Well, I've never contemplated their suffering, quite honestly, because mm-hmm. you think about the parents, you're like, oh, those poor parents a lot of times.
Uh-huh. Mm-hmm.
And you think about, I'm in Mass, oh, poor me, I can't concentrate. But if cognitively they are all there,
mm-hmm.
they know what's going on and they're suffering deeply. So using that as my hook, Seth knows he needs to communicate. He obviously has a hard time doing that. So how does he actually communicate? Because I think this goes back to the movie we need to mention before our time runs out and what you're doing. So how does Seth communicate? Because if he goes to confession, he can't tell them, here are my sins. So kind of bring us into that world.
So he communicates using a letterboard. The technique was developed first, we believe, by a woman, and I'm going to butcher her name, but I'm going to mention it. Her name is Soma Mudikaparthe, and I apologize.
That sounds pretty good.
Sounds good, but it may not be right. She lived in India. She was a chemical engineer with an autistic son, and what she realized was that the fine motor impairment could be overcome by allowing them to use their gross motor skills, which are generally strong in the autistic community. What that means, if you want to spell using a letterboard or a keyboard, is they have to use their whole arm, where we use our fingers. And she learned that, and she called it rapid prompting method, because what she realized, as long as she could keep prompting her son to do this unnatural movement, to point that she could keep him both regulated, so he's not upset, and keep him accurate in his pointing.
And he was pointing at the letters to spell words.
He was pointing at the letters.
Wow.
To spell words. It started with a pencil in hand and a stencil board, the kind you can push through.
Yeah.
And that she found that that kept her son regulated. Her son is now an author. He's, I don't know, I want to say 30 years old. He's written several books about his autistic experience. She moved to Austin, Texas, and started to teach anyone you know that would come or that was interested, both how to, you know, to teach autistic children and teach other people to learn how to use this method. Seth spent a week with her.
Oh, okay.
By the end of the week, he was, at age 7, he was spelling, writing short stories, adding and subtracting 4-digit numbers. It was a miracle.
And how did that change your relationship with him?
Immensely. We then knew.
Yeah,
we knew, and that he was very, very bright man, and that this was just, you know, and it's also terrifying because you realize you've been raising a child that is trapped inside that body that just won't work. And Seth talks about that all the time. He says, "I can't get my body to do this." He just can't, and it's frustrating.
So part of your apostolate's goal is to help educate people so that they understand what's happening. So you're going to be showing the movie Spellers on August 10th at 5 o'clock, and we will have a link in our show notes on how to go. But it's at St. Monica's starting at 5 p.m. on August 10th.
That's right.
So people can go to your website at St. Monica's and find information about that.
Yeah, and there'll be pizza, popcorn. It's free. Our Knights of Columbus is going to make all the food. We especially want the youth there because the youth can lead change. And after the movie, we're going to be have a panel of our spellers, and they will answer questions. You can ask them anything about their spiritual life, about
and these are the autistic life. Children that'll be answering their
non-speaking
own questions.
Non-speaking autistic children.
All right.
Amazing. Yeah, so amazing. So we usually close with prayer. And what I'd love for you to do is to read something that Seth shared with you, because I think it is a beautiful prayer for all parents maybe who have suffered with not knowing whether their child really does know them, hear them, all of those parents who I think it would be a beautiful gift for other parents to hear what Seth wrote to you on Father's Day.
Okay. I'm going to warn anyone listening, I may shed some tears. On Father's Day, Seth presented me with a letter he had written on a keyboard. He communicates on a keyboard now. He had his sister print it and handed me this. And here's what he said very briefly. He said, "Christ loves, so the family might be an example of his love. a mirror image of the love of the Holy Family. Thanks so much for never giving up on me and freeing me and fighting for me. I love you.
And if that doesn't speak to...
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. And thank you so much for sharing that beautiful message from Seth to you, but also to so many of the parents out there, right? That your children are loved by God and they know God too. And that's just gorgeous. That's just amazing. So thank you all so much for being with us today here in the family room. David, we thank you so much for being with us as well.
Thank you both.
Join us again here next week in the Family Room, where we offer hope, encouragement, truth, and wisdom for families.
Thanks for hanging out with us in the Family Room, sponsored by VerseBright. For more info, go to thequestatlanta.com.